Hi, I'm Kathy.
And I'm Jerry.
Want to caution you out there, you have now entered into the Christian No Spin Zone. We have a special guest, and we love him to pieces. Dan Carner is going to be with us tonight. Dan has written the book entitled The Believer's Conditional Security. This book is a must for pastors, teachers, and students of the Word. He also has a plethora of information on cults and false teachings, the Fatima vision, Mother Teresa, Mary's virginity, the once saved, always saved heresy, and many, many other topics. You can get on his website at www.evangelicaloutreach.org. That's www.evangelicaloutreach.org. We will be taking calls later on in the broadcast, so get your pen and your pencils ready, get your questions down, and we'll wait to hear when Dan says to open up the phone lines. But we will be having Dan on with us tonight.
Dan there?
Yes, he is.
Dan, can you hear us?
Yes, I can.
Oh, Dan.
Yes, can you hear me?
Okay, I just wanted to be able to say this. Here's Dan.
Yes, well, greetings in the name of the Lord Jesus. I think we are going to have a good show tonight.
Praise the Lord.
Well, I'm so excited about it. What do you got for us tonight, Dan?
Let's talk about St. Peter and his primacy, especially from Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. Now, this is one of the key verses to a Roman Catholic. I remember when I was a Roman Catholic how significant Matthew 16, 18 was to me. That's where Jesus said, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Well, as far as a Roman Catholic is concerned, this is where Peter became the chief of the apostles. He became the first pope and was given the keys of the kingdom. This comes right back to the authority of the papacy, the present-day papacy, according to Roman Catholicism. Peter was the first pope, and right on down from Peter to the present pope, there's been one pope after another, after another, after another, after another. And this is where, allegedly, they got their authority to speak as, according to their doctrine, would be the supreme pastor and teacher of the church. Now, this is their words, not mine. This is even when the pope is not speaking infallibly, he is supposed to be the, quote, supreme pastor and teacher of all the faithful, unquote. Now, that's an actual quote from the Catechism of the Catholic Church and also from Vatican Council II. But let's look at this scripture. If Matthew 16:18 really means how multitudes of Catholics understand it, well, then it should be consistent with other parts of the New Testament. In other words, was Peter really the chief of the apostles? Was Peter really infallible? Was Peter this top worker for the kingdom? Well, if you read through the Matthew Gospel, you'll see in chapter 8, verse 14, shockingly, unlike the Pope of today, Peter had a mother-in-law, which we know would imply that he was a married man. And also in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 5, we likewise see that Peter was a married man. In that scripture, he's known as Cephas. Cephas is just another name for Peter, according to John chapter 1, verse 42. So clearly, Peter was a married man. So the question comes up, if Peter was the first pope and he was married, why can't the other popes be married also? Second point, we see that the Apostle Paul opposed Peter. Now, this is found in Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. Peter was in error. Peter was clearly wrong over a doctrinal issue. Now, if he was the head of the church, how can this be? How is it that, let's say, Paul, someone lesser than Peter, if Peter was the pope, then let's say Paul was a bishop. It's unheard of that a bishop would publicly confront over a doctrinal issue and show his error and then later write about his error as Paul did about Peter here in Galatians chapter 2, 11 through 14. So here again, we see clear evidence that the Roman Catholic Church has misunderstood that scripture from Matthew 16:18, but the evidence just goes on and on. In Acts chapter 15, we see that there was a church council. In fact, the only church council found in the New Testament is found in Acts chapter 15, verses 6 through 30. Peter did not preside over this church council. James did. Not to say that James was the pope. There were no popes There were apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers, but no pope. But here again, I wanted to point that out because if Peter was the head of all the apostles, if he was made the pope, well, then you would think he would be presiding, which he did not. But that's not all we see. In Peter's own words, in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1, Peter considered himself only a fellow elder, quote, unquote. This is what he said, 1 Peter 5, 1. To the elders among you I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and the one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. So he didn't exalt himself to some kind of special office or authority. And by the way, this is the same exact way that the Apostle John referred to himself. In 2 John verse 1, he also referred to himself as an elder. In Acts chapter 8 verse 14, we see more evidence that contradicts how the Roman Catholic Church has exalted Peter and his alleged primacy. In Acts chapter 8, verse 14, we see this. It says, now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. All right, now if Peter was the pope, if he was the head of the apostles, why was he being sent by others? You would think that he himself would be doing the sending. But no, Peter and John were sent to this area. Another objection. What about the chapters, or should I say the books, of the New Testament? If you compare what Peter wrote to what the Apostle Paul and the Apostle John wrote, well, you'll see that they outdid Peter. Paul wrote at least 87 chapters of the New Testament. The Apostle John wrote at least 50 chapters. And Peter wrote 8 chapters. So you would tend to think that he would have done more writing. He's the one with all the illumination, especially he's the supreme teacher. Let's hear what Peter would have to say, but we see these other apostles wrote more of God's word than Peter did. And then we come to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10, and the apostle Paul said that he worked harder than all of the apostles. Now, if Peter was, again, the head of the apostles, how was it called Paul would be working harder than he did? Okay, now here is another interesting objection to Peter's primacy, and that is, if Peter is the head of the apostles, why is it the other apostles didn't know it? And in Luke chapter 22, verse 24, the apostles were actually disputing among themselves which of them should be considered the greatest. Now, how is that that they would be disputing among themselves which is the greatest when it should have been crystal clear that the Lord Jesus exalted Peter to that prime position in Matthew 16:18? That is, if that is the proper interpretation that the Roman Catholic Church is giving. But that's not how they understood it. And then we come to this problem, and that's the problem that the present-day popes are not teaching like Peter. Recently, not very long ago, within the last several months, I picked up a book entitled Theotokos. Now, this book is very unique. It's a compilation of 70 general audience talks on Mary by John Paul II. Now, Pope John Paul II is the pope that has the personal motto, Mary, I am all yours. So in this book, Theotokos, which is supposed to mean Mother of God, you can read 70 different speeches or talks that the Pope has given on the subject of the Virgin Mary. And it's just absolutely amazing, some of the things that I read in this book. Just absolutely amazing. Sometimes the Pope will refer to, or should I say, quote, so-called Catholic saints or past popes. And that's exactly what he did on pages 209 and 210. On page 209, he quotes John Demosthenes. Now, this is a Catholic saint, and according to Catholic tradition, this Catholic saint said this about Mary, quote, he attributed to Mary the title of sovereign, unquote. Now, notice that. The present-day pope is teaching the people that this Catholic saint said Mary is sovereign, but that's not all. On the very next page, the present-day pope quoted Pope Pius XII, and he likewise stated Mary is sovereign. In fact, the full quote there is, quote, Saint Mary, Queen of Heaven and Sovereign of the World, unquote. So this is at least in some circles of Catholicism, what is embraced as sound doctrine, that Mary is sovereign of the world, or just sovereign. Now, that's a shocking word to use to describe Mary. The NIV Bible uses sovereign 303 times, and every single time it's used in reference to God Almighty. And this is exactly how the word sovereign is understood. It's defined as a monarch or supreme ruler. It's a person who has sovereign power or authority, and yet they have given this term to Mary. And then if you read on through this book, Theotokos, the 70 General Audience Talks on Mary by John Paul II, you can get some of the other ideas why he has stated that on pages 209 and 210. For example, on page 211, the Pope stated this, referring to Mary, quote, "She knows everything that happens in our life and supports us with maternal love for life's trials," unquote. So now Mary is all-knowing because she knows everything that happens in our life. But not only is she sovereign and all-knowing, she's everywhere present. On page 211, it says, quote, "She is besides us because her glorious state enables her to follow us in our daily earthly journey," unquote. So she's also everywhere present. So Mary is to be trusted. On the same page, it says, "Christians look with trust to Mary. Christians pray to the Virgin Mary," on page 260. Now, that's an important issue because sometimes Catholics will try to conceal that their doctrine of praying to Mary is something that they practice and teach. Sometimes they say, well, we ask her to pray for us. Well, they do that too, but at other times they pray to Mary. On page 260 it says, quote, "We ceaselessly pray to the Blessed Virgin," unquote. But here's the one that is especially disturbing to me besides the aforementioned ones. On page 238, this is what the Pope stated, quote, "As a mother, Mary defends her children and protects them from the harm caused by their own sins," unquote. So now they have Mary being a means of eternal security because sin can cause you to lose your salvation. They're saying Mary will protect you from the harm caused by sin. That's somewhat contradictory because the Roman Catholic Church does not believe in eternal security. But how the Pope would say this, along with these other things, only shows once again that the plan of salvation found in the Bible is not, I repeat, dogmatically, categorically, is not the message of Roman Catholicism, even Vatican Council II. I'm not talking about before Vatican Council II, and by the way, Vatican Council II never changed the doctrines of Roman Catholicism. Now, when I consider what Peter had to say about salvation as found in the Scriptures, we see that Peter in Acts 4:12 said there's only one name under heaven given among men in which salvation is found. In Acts 10:43, referring to Jesus, Peter said to him, "All the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins." And in Acts 15, verse 11, this is what Peter said at the Council of Jerusalem, "But we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they." But that's not all. In Acts 3:19, Peter said, "Repent then and turn to God that your sins may be wiped out." In 1 Peter 1:9, Peter said, "You are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls." So Peter spoke of faith in Jesus, repentance of sins, and in John 6:68, Peter said to Jesus, "You are the one with the words of eternal life." And Jesus said in John 14:6 that he was the way, the truth, and the life, and no man will come to the Father except by him. So if you believe that Peter had the truth, and Peter pointed people to Jesus. He told people to trust in Jesus, to look to Jesus, to pray even to Jesus is what the Bible says. Now, the Bible also says to pray to the Father, but the Bible also teaches that we can pray to Jesus. Never are we to pray to Mary. Never are we to pray to a saint or an angel, according to the Bible. Now, this is very important, and just another word or two, and then I'll wrap up what I have to say, and we'll go back to Jerry and Kathy. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, the Bible says the Scriptures are given to make us wise unto salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. So all you dear Catholic people out there listening, and Protestant people that are listening, whoever you are, there's only one way to be saved. Well, the Bible gives us the plan of salvation. And that plan of salvation is we're going to have a faith in Jesus Christ to get us to the presence of the Father. But that faith is a trusting and submitting faith, and a faith that will endure, because you must endure to the end to be saved. Once you get born again and you have the life of God in you and you become a child of God, things can happen afterwards that can bring about a shipwreck of the faith. You must endure to the end to be saved is what Jesus said. Well, there's a whole lot more that could be said perhaps later on in the broadcast, but let's go back to Jerry and Kathy.
I've got a scripture here, Dad, where I was talking about. It's in Galatians 2:8, and it says, now it says, but contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. So here Paul was saying that Peter was sent to the Jews, not to the Gentiles, not to the church. He was to go to the Jews.
Amen.
And it very specifically says in Scripture that, first off, when you hear that the Pope is the head of the church, you know, well, I don't find that in Scripture. I find just the opposite. The Bible says that Jesus Christ, it says here in Ephesians 1:22, actually starting at 18, it says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And that's what we're doing tonight. We're trying to get people to look at this spiritually, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, set him as his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in the world which is to come, and have put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So the Bible says that Jesus is the head of the church.
That's exactly right, no doubt about it.
Did you want us to open up the phone line?
Oh, absolutely, yes, let's do that.
Hey, if you'd like to call it, you have a comment or a question for Dan. Also, Dan, while you were talking, I was thinking they have given Mary the place of the Holy Spirit in the church. They have actually given her where the Holy Spirit speaks, and he convicts us, and he leads, and he guides us through the Word of God. The Spirit and the Word agree, the Holy Ghost and the Word agree. They're now saying that Mary has taken the place of even birthing us as being our mother.
And not only that, they actually say that Mary took part in the sacrifice at Calvary, which obviously is most disturbing. Let me give an actual quote. Getting back to that book I referred to before, Theotokos, pages 18 and 19, it says this, above all, it did not prevent her from taking part in the sacrifice of Calvary. And then on page 26, it says, quote, just as Eve caused death, so Mary, with her yes, became a cause of salvation for herself and for all of mankind, unquote. This is what the Pope's teaching. That's not the message of the Bible. Mary had nothing to do with the sin sacrifice at Calvary. Absolutely nothing. Jesus, by his own precious blood, took care of the whole thing. When he said, it is finished, he meant his precious blood that was shed on Calvary's cross, that and that alone took care of the whole problem. The whole plan of redemption was on Jesus, and he paid the price in full. So we have to trust in him. Singular. The Lord Jesus Christ is the object of our faith. It's not even the Father and the Son. I remember I was with a couple brothers and we were talking about this one time. I said, have you ever noticed that the Bible says that we're to put our faith in Jesus, not even Jesus and the Father? John 3:16, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, whosoever would believe on him would not perish but have everlasting life. And not only that, the $64,000 question was asked, what must I do to be saved? Paul and Silas answered, believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Didn't say believe on the Lord Jesus and the Father. Didn't say believe on the Lord Jesus and Mary. Didn't say believe on the Lord Jesus and join the church that we're in, or you need to be this, that, or this other thing. And of course that word believe, it takes in repentance. It means a submissive faith. James says, with Faith without works is dead, so you're going to have to deny yourself, take up your cross daily, follow Jesus. That's what it means by the faith that will save, to get you in the kingdom. But the point is, we're to put our faith in Jesus. He is the Savior. He paid the price at Calvary. Mary had absolutely nothing to do with it. So regardless, it doesn't matter if it's the Pope or some Protestant that would be teaching this. We'd have no axe to grind with the current Pope or any past Pope or anyone else. It has nothing to do with it. The issue is truth. Truth is what people must know. We must know what the truth is so that we can put our trust in Jesus and do what He said to do for salvation.
Let me ask a question, Dan. Can anybody go to heaven without believing in Jesus and Jesus only for their salvation?
Well, I believe according to the Bible, there's only one way to enter the kingdom of God, and that is what is mapped out in the Scriptures, and that means we're going to have to put our faith in Jesus. He's the only way to the Father.
In other words, does that mean then being baptized won't get us into heaven? Communion won't get us into heaven?
Well, I was baptized, I took communion, and yet I was unsaved. I was taught those things would bring about a born-again experience. That's what Catholics are told, but that's not how it is. I didn't become a Christian until I asked God to have mercy on me, a sinner, and I repented, and I put my faith in Jesus. And it was at that point, and that point alone, according to the Scriptures, that I became a child of God.
And it's only through that shed blood of Calvary that we can know eternal life. And the Bible says God is a justifier of them which believeth in Jesus. By the way, the word believe and faith come from the same Greek word. And it's called pistis, P-I-T-I-S. And so then that means if we believe in Jesus, what are we doing? We're having faith that He is the only way to God the Father. That's what it means to believe.
And Dan, we have our first caller. And Jerry, you have a comment or question for Brother Dan?
Yeah, I can see Jerry. Is Brother Dan there?
Can you hear her, Brother?
Yeah, yes, I am here.
Okay. First of all, Peter was called Petros, which means a stone or small rock. And when Jesus referred to Himself, I will build my church, the word rock was expressed in the Greek as Petra, which is a massive stone, a foundation stone, a bedrock. So in that chapter there, I mean that verse there, is Jesus saying He will build, use Peter, a small stone, but the church will be actually built on Jesus Himself, the massive stone. And also in the Old Testament, this is found throughout the rock, the term the rock, Psalm 18:1-2. I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer. My God is my rock, in whom I take refuge. Clearly, in the Old Testament, Jesus was not heard of, and so always they referred to the rock as, God. And also in 1 Corinthians 10:4, they drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ, end quote. So this was clearly defined by the St. Paul, St. Peter, that Jesus was actually the rock of the church.
Yeah, and, Jerry?
Yeah.
Did
okay.
you want Dan to comment toward what you're giving?
Sure. Right. Thanks a lot, Kathy.
Okay.
Bye.
Thank you.
All right. What I'd like to do is comment by referring the listeners to Matthew 16:18. That's the scripture in question, and the Amplified Bible amplifies on that verse, and this is exactly what it says, which compares beautifully with what Jerry stated. The Amplified Bible reads, I tell you that you are Peter, Petros, masculine, a large piece of rock, and on this rock, Petra, feminine, a huge rock like Gibraltar, I will build my church. So you could definitely see the contrast there between Petros and Petra and Peter and rock. And I think the clearest way to understand any verse, if it's Matthew 16:18 or any other scripture, really doesn't matter what the scripture is, you're going to have to consider everything in the Bible on that particular topic. So if you're talking again about Peter's primacy or was he the first pope, well, let's look at other scriptures and see if that concept is consistent with the idea that there was even a pope, if anybody was a pope, much less if Peter was that pope. And if you read through the scriptures, you'll see there is no such thing as that. And by the way, just a few verses after Matthew 16:18, Jesus went ahead and he told the disciples that he was going to have to suffer many things, that he would be killed and he'd be raised to life. And according to verses 22 and 23, this is Matthew 16, 22 and 23, Peter took him, that's Jesus, aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said, "this shall never happen to you." Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Now, I remember as a Catholic, when I read that, I was just floored, so to speak. I was shocked. I didn't know that was in the scriptures, like hundreds and hundreds of other things.
Dad, we have another call.
Go ahead.
Okay, Eric, you have a question or comment, and if this is Eric that I think it is, Eric, I will ask you to make your comment and then let Brother Dan make his comment, and we'll go back and forth and, until we feel that you have enough time.
Okay.
All right, go ahead, Eric.
First of all, I'm pretty sure Jesus was absolutely filled with rage and hatred towards Peter in that you know, particular spot. Yeah, that I'm sure he was.
Hold on just a minute, Eric.
That was a rebuke. That was just a simple rebuke. You were going to let me have my say.
Right, well, let him comment to what
you have my say.
Your say, though. Let him comment to what you just said.
That was just to start off.
Okay, well, make it quick for the next one so he can...
What language did Jesus speak in? Not Greek, Aramaic. And there is only one word for rock in Aramaic, and that is kepha.
All right, a couple of things. First of all, there's no doubt that Jesus was filled with rage. It was a holy rage there because of what Peter had said, that Jesus stated that Peter was actually a stumbling block to him at that moment, not an asset, nothing like that. You brought out that Jesus spoke in Aramaic. That's a mute point because the New Testament was written in Greek. So it really doesn't matter what Jesus spoke in. The Holy Spirit inspired Matthew 16:18 and the other 27 books of the New Testament to be written in Greek. And the Greek shows that Petra and Petros are not the same.
Well, God is not a book. God is a man, and I would prefer to go to the man rather than the book.
But God's truth is found in His Word, and His Word is the Bible. That's how God set the system up.
Languages over time, how can you possibly encompass everything? And where does it say in Scripture that all that is to be found, that is contained in the truth and teaching of Jesus Christ, is only to be found in Scripture? Only in the Bible and no other source. Where does it say that? Where's the verse that says that?
Well, it says in...
Can I say something?
Yeah, go ahead.
The Bible says very soon.
Well,
it says, search the Scriptures. It says, search the Scriptures, for in them ye think you have eternal life, and it is they which testify of me. So the Scripture very strongly tells us that if we want the truth, we have to search the Scriptures.
So you turn people off when you say the Bible says. Because,
well, how about it's written in the Bible?
Listen to me for a second.
Well, can I say it's written
just listen
in
to
the
me,
Bible?
Okay.
Okay.
You said the Bible says. Mm-hmm. No, what we're seeing here is a man interpreting Scripture. Hopefully, he's hoping with the use of the Holy Spirit. But how are we to prove that? You say don't follow the Pope. So why should I follow you? Why should I listen to you?
Nobody's asking you to follow me or Jerry or anyone else. What we're trying to get you to do... Now, wait. What we're trying to get you to do is simply go to the statements that Peter and James and John and especially the Lord Jesus gave about salvation, which is diametrically opposed to what the Pope has been teaching about Mary and the sacraments and some of these other ideas about papal infallibility.
Okay, so when we have a family, it's like you have the father figure.
But it's not the Pope. The Pope is not the father figure.
You're not supposed to pay attention to the mother. Don't have anything to do with her. You're only supposed to pay attention to your father.
But the Bible says there's going to be many false teachers, many false prophets, and we have to be on our toes, and that's exactly what has happened here. Sadly, there are a lot of people being deceived because what the Pope, as sincere as he might be, as religious as he might be, even though he speaks about Jesus and doing moral things, that doesn't mean his doctrine is sound. In fact, this might shock you, friend. I don't know how acquainted you are with church history, but one Pope pronounced another Pope a heretic. Pope Leo II in 682 and 683 pronounced Pope Honorius I, who was around before that, 625 to 638, a heretic.
That's because it was a fraudulent election.
Eric, I thank you for your call. And Dan, if you want to further comment on that, I realize we have a person here that really doesn't believe the scriptures all the way. So if you'll just further comment for him.
Yes, what I'd like to do is just say this. The greatest authority that ever walked on the face of the earth, the Lord Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. Jesus quoted scripture to prove the very things that he was doing was consistent with God. He went ahead and flipped over the tables of the money changers, and he said, "It is written, you have made my Father's house a den of thieves." When the devil came to him and tempted him, Jesus said, "It is written, it is written, it is written." Jesus said at another time, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think they that you have eternal life, but they are they which testify of me, yet you will not come to me that you might have life." So Jesus exalted the scriptures, but he said, "You're going to have to come to me, put your faith in me, your trust in me." And then his apostles, especially the Apostle Paul, we have more of his writings than anyone else in the New Testament. Paul reasoned from the scriptures in the book of Acts, but Paul told Timothy. Timothy was his helper, and he was also a pastor, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. He wanted him to know that the scriptures were given for correction, doctrine, training in righteousness and reproof, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So you're thoroughly equipped for every good work with the scriptures alone. You don't need so-called sacred tradition, especially when it contradicts the Bible, like Catholic sacred tradition, quote-unquote, does. Amen.
Jerry's got a question, and I have one too. First, Dan, he made the comment that Mary, as our mother, has the right to speak. And is that the same thing?
Can I? Yeah, I'd like to say something. You know, the Catholics believe that Mary is the mother of the church. I attend them, but Jesus was the one that birthed, actually it was the Holy Spirit that birthed the church. It was Jesus that was the sacrifice, but the blood and water came out of his side. And the Holy Spirit, when we come to the cross, he is the one that gives us the new life. He's the one that imparts life unto our spirit. Mary has nothing to do with that. This is a spiritual birth that Jesus is talking about. And Mary, the only thing she was used for was to bring Jesus and the physical Jesus into the world. Other than that, she has nothing to do with the spirituality of life. In fact, she's not even mentioned again past the book of Acts. The last mention of Mary is in the book of Acts, and she's in the upper room waiting to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, if you are the mother of God, or you are, you know, why would you be waiting for something like that? You should have already had of all that if she was the mother of God.
And Dan, I know you have a comment, but I just really believe that Mary is not my mother. She's not my birth mother. She's not my spiritual mother. Jesus Christ is the one that brings life. Do you have a comment on that?
Yes, the Mary of Roman Catholicism is not the Mary of the Bible. We have nothing against the Mary of the Bible, but the fictitious Mary of Roman Catholicism that people are told to pray to trust in, that she is sovereign at times. The Fatima Portugal vision would say that Mary is the way to God. These things are not only erroneous, these are deadly. If you believe those things, you won't enter the kingdom of God, as sincere as you may be. Our faith has to be in Jesus. So we have nothing against the Mary of the Bible. It's this concoction of Roman Catholicism, of a sinner's queen of heaven that had had a part in the sacrifice at Calvary. This is what is so upsetting. And the sad thing, again, it comes right back around to salvations, because people are confused. A lot of sincere people, they want to do the right thing, but they don't know what the right thing is. That's why Jesus said what he did so many times about religious deception. And folks, you're never going to know. You're listening to this show, you're getting stirred, you're thinking, well, maybe Catholicism isn't as sound as I thought it was. Well, you're never really going to know. You're going to have to go to the Bible and read it for yourself, and believe what it says. Start in the New Testament, read what Jesus and the apostles said. That's what I did, and it caused me to leave the Roman Catholic Church. It caused me to put my faith in Jesus, and now I have a purpose to live, and that purpose is for Almighty God.
Dan, would you please give your name and address and your telephone number?
Before you do, let me just say this one thing. Jeremiah 7:18, the children gather wood, and the fathers kindle the fire, and the women knead their dough to make cakes to the Queen of Heaven, and to pour out drink offerings unto other gods, and they may provoke me to anger. I don't think I want to be making some cakes to the Queen of Heaven.
No, I don't think we better be doing that, that's for certain. No question about that. Again, the only time we see in the Bible Queen of Heaven is mentioned, it's in Jeremiah, and it's in reference to an idolatrous practice and a pagan female deity that the Israelites got into trouble with because they were making these raisin cakes for and committing the sin of idolatry. If you're interested in contacting our ministry, you can do so. You'll receive a free ministry packet. You can find us on the internet, www.evangelicaloutreach.org. That's evangelicaloutreach.org. Let me throw out another important nugget about the popes. From 1377 to 1417, now that's a 40-year time period, there were two popes, and each of the two popes were claiming to be the vicar of Christ, and they were hurling anathemas and curses at the other pope. Now, a lot of people don't know that. Some of these popes murdered other popes. Pope Boniface the VII murdered Pope John the XIV. And then you come to some of the more bad popes, like Benedict the IX and John the XXIII. These people did amazing things. Now, you're going back 600 years, 1,000 years, not like today, not 20 years or 40, 50 years. You're going way back, hundreds and hundreds of years ago. These popes were really something. And a lot of people don't know this about the popes. I did not know this for a long time. So this is something else for people that are interested in the truth to check into. You would be amazed at some of the popes and some of the things that they did and what all transpired around them and the doctrinal error that they embraced.
Okay, we have another call, Dan. Tom, you are on the air. Did you have a question or comment for Dan?
Hello?
Yes.
Dan?
Yes.
You're right on it. You are telling the God's truth. I studied to be a priest in the Benedictine Monastery at South Union, Kentucky. When I was a young boy, I went into the monastery. You're dead in the center of it. And the guy that called in, it was he's confused. You won't ever be able to straighten him out unless he's ready to release what he thinks and accept Jesus Christ. There's only one way to get home, and I'm talking about going to heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ. Nobody comes to the Father unless he comes past me. And you have some real, there's some real good preachers out here, and I want you to talk a little bit about this when I hang up, about the eternal security. Now, see, I don't believe in eternal security, and I'm going to tell you why. I can accept Christ in my life. You're talking about eternal security. I can accept Christ in my life and keep on doing what I'm doing. And they're saying now, but you can't find this in the Bible anywhere, if I die in sin, I won't go to hell. I'll go to heaven, but I won't get as many gifts that I would get. Now, Charles Stanley is a renowned preacher, and he believes in eternal security. How can sin get into heaven when God hates sin? So I'm going to back up now and talk about that a little bit. Maybe you can enlighten some of these people that believe in that, okay?
God bless you.
God bless you.
Yeah, Tom, you just made me as happy as could be, especially when you said that you don't believe in eternal security. Now, I think this might be part of the reason why Billy Graham and some of these other people, maybe Jack Van Impe, why they try to evangelize, quote-unquote, if we could use that term, the way they do Roman Catholics. There's no emphasis on Billy Graham or some of these other people for a Roman Catholic to come out of a Roman Catholic local congregation. I remember we were corresponding with a Roman Catholic over the internet, and I told him he needs to come out of the Roman Catholic Church, and his reply back to us was, why should we listen to you? Billy Graham doesn't tell us to do that. Well, we're not to listen to me or Billy Graham or anyone else over the Bible, but the Bible says that we're to worship God in spirit and in truth, and besides that, the Bible says that idolaters will end up in the lake of fire in Revelation 21:8. I also wrote to a lady, and this lady responded to an article we had sent out to our internet mailing list. And I wanted her to know it was right before Good Friday. And in the Roman Catholic Church on Good Friday, what the Roman Catholics do, they bow before an image, and out of sincerity of their heart, because they were taught this, they think they're passing on their love and their honor and their worship to Jesus, but they bow before an image and they kiss the feet of that image, and they don't know, because they bad teaching, they don't know that's actually idolatry. That's forbidden according to Exodus chapter 20. That's a violation of one of the Ten Commandments. You see, this is another reason why you need to come out of there, that the gospel is not being preached. But if you believe in eternal security, all it takes is a moment of faith, and you're in forever. It doesn't matter if you commit idolatry. Like Charles Stanley said, it doesn't matter what you do after you believe. Adultery, idolatry, stealing, it makes no difference whatsoever. You can commit suicide. You'll still go to heaven. Once you're saved, you're always saved. Blah, blah, blah. But that's not the message of the Bible. According to the Bible, you must endure to the end to be saved. You must be faithful to God so that you will not be hurt at all by the second death. And those two scriptures I just referred to are Matthew 10:22 and Revelation 2:10-11. This is the missing part of the plan of salvation in our dark hour. Many people got it right about repentance, that you have to repent, that you have to put your faith in Jesus. But what about the part about enduring to the end? They've left that out. They've thrown that away. And they don't emphasize being faithful to God. They emphasize instead God is faithful to you and that God loves you. But the Bible says we have to love God. And the kingdom of God has been prepared for them that love Him, and if you love Him, you obey Him. Not that you save yourself, but the love for God will be manifested by your obedience, your good works. That's what the Bible says.
Audience out there, you can see why we love Ann Carner. We have one more call, Blanche. You have a couple minutes. You have a question or comment.
Yeah, I had read somewhere that there at one time had been a woman pope. And also that some of the popes in the Catholic Church had actually been atheists and worse. Mm. And the papacy had been rife with immorality and other unsavory things. So tell me about that.
Okay, thank you.
Yes, I've heard, and I don't know how true it is, but I did hear that there was a Pope Joan. Now, I don't know, again, if that's true or not. It could be nothing more than a lie. But it doesn't really matter if there was a woman pope or not. The bottom line is this. The things that these successors of Peter taught do not line up with the Bible. And by the way, nowhere in the Bible does it say that if Peter really was indeed infallible from Matthew 16:18, it doesn't say that in Matthew 16:18, but even if it did, it doesn't say that his successors would be. It doesn't say that there would be successors of Peter that would also be chief apostles and supreme teachers. Nothing. Nothing. Absolutely, positively, nothing. And yet the Roman Catholic Church has focused in upon that scripture, and they've used that for their authority in the religious world.
Catholicism is hard to come out of. It takes the Holy Ghost and the truth of God's Word. And Dan, is there anything else you'd like to close with?
Yes, it's a very humbling thing to realize that the very religious beliefs that you once embraced have been wrong. I remember how humbling it was for me as a Roman Catholic. I was a very staunch Roman Catholic. I'd said I would die a Roman Catholic. But what shook me from that belief was reading the Catholic Bible. I was such a staunch Roman Catholic, I would not have trusted ever a Protestant Bible.
Dan, I hate to interrupt, but we got a couple more calls, and we'll tell them to take a few seconds at a time.
Let's do it.
Okay, Ed, question or comment, quickly. Are you there?
Ed?
Yes.
Okay, yes, ma'am.
Yes.
Eternal security. There's a couple of statements in there back in 1 John that says, if we claim we have no sin, we're a liar. Also, it says that we have an advocate with our Heavenly Father if we do sin. And the Bible also says that the Spirit is renewed day by day. We're going to sin. We have to ask God for forgiveness of our sins every day.
Okay, thank you, Ed. And I'll go right now here to Linda. You have a quick comment?
Yeah, the Catholic Church is made up of human beings just like every other church is. Protestants come and go, Catholics come and go, there's good in everybody. And your method of preaching hate against Catholics...
Thank you, Linda. Go ahead, brother, this is not a message of hate. Make your last words the message of love.
Yeah, by the way, it's just the opposite. It's a message of love because we're trying to get you into the true gospel.
You got 1 minute, Brother Dan. Go ahead.
All right, that's very hard in 1 minute, but I'll try to do my best. Yes, it's by love that we're motivated. Certainly not hate, to speak the truth in love. Sometimes will be misunderstood, misconstrued, and apparently that has happened even on this show, unfortunately. Just check the scriptures for yourself, even the Roman Catholic Bible, and you'll see that what we have said on this show is true about salvation. 1 John 1:8, people that emphasize that scripture, we claim that our sin, we deceive ourselves, truth is not in us. We're not saying, as we reject eternal security, that we're sinless. That's important to know. We're saying you have to endure to the end and that there's different degrees of sin. Some sin does not lead to death.
We love you out there.
Ed,
And we're saying goodbye, and we hope to see you next Thursday, Lord willing. And we do love you, and I used to be Catholic. I know what it is.
And, Dan, we want to thank you, and I will say the message of hate is when a priest starts molesting little children. That is a message of hate.
God bless you. We love you, all Catholics.
We've appreciated you, Dan.
Yeah, appreciate it, too. Thank you, Jerry and Kathy. God bless both of you.
Good night.
Good night.